بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Last week we mentioned a few ayahs or a few portions of Surah Yunus, the beginning verses. And we also mentioned in there that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions again and again in regards to belief. And subhanallah, we all know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was questioned about his white hair, O Prophet of Allah, you have white hair. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he replied, it's because of surahs like these and similar surahs, referring to Surah Yunus, Surah Hud, Surah Yusuf, so on and so forth. Why is it so? Because the content that it has, referring to Akhirah, referring to belief, referring to Aqidah. And how do these ayahs apply to us in this day and age? In this day and age, in the time that we are in the era that we're living in the society that we're living in, everything is trying to become made possible so that we lose our iman. In this day and age, every type of effort is being made so that we don't have iman anymore. From all sides. It could be from a political level, from a social level, from the environment itself, from within our own family and within our own community. And subhanallah, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave several examples to all of us that within families of Anbiya alayhi salam, within families of prophets who are very close to their relatives, it could be an uncle, it could be a father, it could be a son, who did not embrace Islam. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even mentions that, informs us, is to let us know that it could come from within ourselves. It doesn't have to be anyone else. It could come within ourselves. So subhanallah, as we are going through these verses of Surah Al-Yunus, and again, the topic of Aqidah keeps coming up, of Iman, of strengthening our Iman. Why is it so important? Because we're living in that time, subhanallah, where, you know, we could even say safely that as Sahaba read these verses of Quran, you know, they were obviously affected by it, but they didn't have to worry too much because they were in a very great environment. They were in the environment with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now subhanallah, for us being coming 1400 years later, not only are we missing the gathering or the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rather, in fact, we're missing the beauty and the taste of Islam altogether. Altogether. Then what is Islam? We're not even getting the opportunity of tasting what Islam really is all about. We don't see that in our community. We don't see that in our own houses. And it's sad to say that we don't even find that in our own masajid. That subhanallah, a place where we are supposed to go so that we can get closer to Allah. That place where we leave everything else behind so we can come and just do the ibadah of Allah. Unfortunately, it has become a place of political power. People don't come to the masjid to perform salah anymore. Subhanallah, now people come to the masjid to rule who's taking over the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again and again mentions about ayahs of iman. Again and again reminds us ayahs of iman. And like I said, we're living in that time, in that era. And where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, he says, and I mentioned this several times, and again, reminder for myself, and reminder for all of us, that he gave the example of a tasbih, with all the beads, and as if you cut it, and you see the fitnas falling down, and he says, one after another, as these beads are falling on the ground, that's how fast these trials and these fitnas will come as we get closer to the day of Qiyamah. Sahaba asked Prophet of Allah, what do we do during that time? He said, hold on to your iman. Protect your iman. Wallahi, I swear by Allah, in this day and age, if we can protect our iman and die with iman, we are the most luckiest people in life. It's not that easy anymore. And if we can protect our iman and the iman of our children, we are very rare in this world. There's only few who are able to do it. Allah grant us and make us the ability and give us the ability of being on iman, dying on iman, resurrect us with iman, and same with our children and our families. So inshallah, we'll be going through the verses of Surah Yunus moving forward. And again, the whole gist of the next portion of these ayahs is about aqidah, about iman, and inshallah I'll elaborate Whenever there's a need.
Say, who gives you sustenance from the heavens and the earth? Or who controls the powers of hearing and seeing? And who brings forth the living from the dead, and brings forth the dead from the living? And who manages everything? They will say, Allah. Then you say, would you not then fear Allah by desisting from holding others as gods? So that is Allah, your Lord in truth. And what is there after truth but error? To where, then, are you being diverted by your whims? This is how the word of your Lord has come true about the sinners, that they will not believe. Say, is there anyone from your associate gods who originates the creation, then brings it again? Say, it is Allah who originates the creation, then brings it again. To where then are you being turned away by your desires? Say, is there anyone from your associate gods who guides to the truth? Say, Allah guides to the truth. Is then he who guides to the truth more worthy of being obeyed? Or he who has no guidance at all unless he is guided by someone else? So what has happened to you? How do you judge things? Most of them follow nothing but conjectures. Surely conjectures are of no avail in the matter of truth at all. Certainly, Allah is fully aware of what they do. And this Quran is not such as could have been made up by someone without having been revealed by Allah. But it is a confirmation of that discourse which had been revealed before it, and an elaboration of what is prescribed. There is no doubt in it. It is from the Lord of all the worlds. Or do they say that he has made it up? Say, then bring a surah like this and call whomsoever you can beside Allah if you are true. But they have rejected a thing they could not comprehend with knowledge, while its ultimate end has not appeared to them as yet. Similarly, those who passed before them had rejected the truth. So, look how was the fate of the unjust. And among them there are those who believe in it, and among them there are others who do not believe in it, and your Lord has the best knowledge about the mischief makers.
So, in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is questioning, you know, who are these people? Are they able to do anything? Can they guide? Can they do this? And at that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, only Allah can do it. Only Allah can guide. Only Allah can do this. Only Allah can bring the living from the... The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning this and bringing questions like this again and again is to train us that when we get into a conversation with people, And people ask us, you know, who is your God? What? Get into that conversation and ask them questions. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us from these ayahs. So that they can think. Why does Allah say, فَسَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ? They will come down and eventually they will believe in Allah. In other words, ask them so they can answer. Give them the opportunity of thinking, of comprehending. And then subhanAllah, afterwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, he's like as if he's training us in this debate. Then they're going to ask you, you know, you're mentioning about Allah. You're saying that Allah brings these people back to life. Allah is the one who resurrects the dead. Allah is the one who can guide. So what is your proof? What is your proof? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning, bring Qur'an as a proof. أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَى وَالْفَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ. When they will ask you, now you mention about Allah. Now they're going to ask you, you're saying that Allah is your God? Bring a proof. Bring Qur'an as a proof. How are you going to bring Qur'an as a proof? Because Allah mentions that challenge. Put that challenge forth. قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِهِ. Bring a surah like Qur'an. Just one chapter like Qur'an al-Kareem. Just one chapter like Qur'an. Take the smallest surah in Qur'an. Take إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرَ. Take قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Take Surah Fatiha and bring something like this. And again, just to elaborate on this a little bit more, and this is something that happens a lot, I'm sure, within, you know, your workplaces, amongst your colleagues. And people ask about, you know, Allah, people ask about Islam, people ask about Islam, and they ask about, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they ask, how do you know that this is a true religion? It's not just another religion like anyone else. This is one of those proofs that we can mention. That, you know, we have such a book that not only cannot be altered, it cannot be changed, and it hasn't been changed. In fact, people are trying, and people have tried, and people will keep on trying. And subhanAllah, as people will keep trying, and people have tried, no one has been successful, and no one will be successful. Or else, if there was even one successful case of challenging Qur'an, it would be all over the news. It would be all over the media. It would be all over the world at this particular time. And subhanAllah, we know the smallest thing, you know, it can become the biggest thing. It just takes a few seconds. News can spread very quickly. And if there was something like that, it would have been spread. But subhanAllah, and up to this day, no one was able to, and inshallah no one will be able to, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Qur'an He mentions, we revealed it, وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We will protect it. People can try. And this ayah is sufficient for people to know that look, this is not only a book that is true, but in fact it's a true religion that is backing up this book.
And if they give the lie to you, say, for me, my deed, and for you, your deed. You are not accountable for what I do, and I am not accountable for what you do. And among them, there are those who listen to you. Would you then make the deaf hear, even though they lack understanding? And among them are those who look at you. Would you then guide the blind, even when they have no insight? Surely Allah does not wrong people at all, but the people do wrong their own selves. The day when He will gather them in the next life, they will feel as if they had not stayed in the world any longer than a fraction of a day. They will recognize each other. Losers, indeed, are those who deny that they will ever face Allah. They are not on the right path. No matter whether we show you during your life some of what we warn them of, or we take you back to us before it, in any case, they have to return to us. Then Allah is witness to what they do. For every people there is a messenger. So when their messenger comes, the matter is decided between them with justice, and they are not wronged. They say, when will this promise of punishment to the disbelievers be fulfilled if you are true? Say, I have no power to bring a harm or a benefit to myself except what Allah wills. For every people there is an appointed time. When their time comes, they are not able to put it off for a moment, nor are they able to go ahead of it. Say, just tell me, if His punishment befalls you at night or by day, what desirable thing will it have that the sinners are asking it so hurriedly? is it only when it befalls you that you will believe in it? It will be said to you at that time, have you believed now, while you used to demand in mockery that it should come sooner? Then it will be said to the unjust, taste the punishment lasting forever. You shall not be punished except for what you have been earning. They ask you to tell them whether it is true. Say, yes, by my Lord, it is true, and you cannot frustrate Allah's plan.
So, in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning the outcome for the disbelievers. And subhanAllah, one of the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He gives people time. He never punishes people right away. For two reasons. One reason is so that they may turn back to Allah. After Allah warning them, or Allah sending a messenger to warn them, or Allah will afflict them with different types of minor types of punishments in this world, so that they turn back to Allah. As we mentioned, you know, about last week, that you know, when a person is traveling in the plane and the plane starts shaking, as the Quran mentions about those people in a ship, and if the tides start getting high and the boat starts moving from this side to that side, that's when people start turning to Allah, remembering their God, whoever they may believe in. And Allah removes that difficulty, and again they go back to their own ways. And subhanAllah, we're all in the same situation. When we get sick, we turn to Allah. When we get better, we forget Allah. When we lose our job, we turn to Allah. When we get our job back, we stop coming to the masjid. You know, subhanAllah, I always mention this, that if you come to the masjid and you see a brother you never seen for the longest time, either he lost his job or he got in a fight with his wife. There's no other reason why he's in the masjid. And then he will come into the masjid, he will be performing salah, every single salah, he's there, he's making dua. And subhanAllah, he gets his job and he comes to us and he says, MashaAllah, you know, you made dua, I got my job, I'm so happy, this and that. And then we tell them to make sure you still come to the masjid. Yes, yes, inshallah. First week he's in the masjid, next week he's gone. So khair, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps on sending these types of reminders, either that we turn back to Allah, or if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided destruction for them, Allah waits until they become so confident in their wrong that they're doing, like Fir'aun. Subhanallah, the historians mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him so much time, and not only gave him time, Allah did not put him through any difficulty. He never saw any type of hardship in his life. He never got sick during his entire life. Allah never made him sick. This made him confident, a'udhu billah, that he was God. He felt that he was someone different. He felt that spiritually he's on a different level. He ordered people to worship him because of that, because this is what he felt from inside. So subhanAllah, difficulties is a form of rahmah. Difficulties is a form of rahmah. Always remember that. But over here he became so confident and he felt that, you know, there is nothing that can stop me from doing anything. There is not a single force that can challenge me. There is nobody who can harm me. There is nothing that's coming from, you know, any type of sickness or hardship, nothing befalling upon me. So he felt that he was up there. And subhanAllah, Allah does that. You know, subhanAllah, people ask, why is it that certain countries and certain people who are oppressing others, how come Allah is not punishing them? How come Allah is not punishing them? Allah is not punishing them, He's giving them time. And subhanAllah, for those people and for those corrupt, you know, whoever it may be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them so much time, so that they become so confident and they go beyond that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes. Then when the punishment of Allah comes, then there is no turning back. Then there is no turning back. Like as mentioned in Quran, and we mentioned this in Jum'ah as well, that subhanAllah, they become so bold that they ask, when is the punishment of Allah coming? You're talking about a punishment? Where is it? We're waiting for it. We're waiting for that punishment. How come it's not coming yet? Na'udhu billah, remarks that were made to Anbiya alayhi salam, is your God afraid to send a punishment upon us? That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends them the punishment. So, and then subhanAllah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these ayahs, then He mentions the outcome of that as well. Then subhanAllah, you know, then they'll be fighting on the day of Qiyamah. Was it a day we were in this world, or half a day, or a fraction of a day? Compared to the punishment that's there in the hereafter, a long-lasting punishment?
If anyone who did wrong possesses all that is on the earth, he would agree to ransom himself with it. And they will conceal their remorse when they will see the punishment. And the matter will be decided between them with justice, and they will not be wronged. Look, to Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. Look, Allah's promise is certainly true, but most of them do not know. He gives life and brings death, and to Him you shall be returned. O men, there has come to you an advice from your Lord, and a cure for the ailments of your hearts, and guidance and mercy for the believers. Say, with the grace of Allah and with His mercy, this book has been revealed, so they should rejoice in it. It is much better than that wealth which they accumulate. Say, have you ever considered whatever provision Allah has sent down for your benefit? You have made up unlawful and lawful from it. Say, has Allah permitted you, or are you fabricating a lie against Allah? What is the assumption of those who fabricate a lie against Allah about the Day of Judgment? Indeed, Allah is gracious to people, but most of them are not grateful. In whatever condition you are, and whatever portion of the Quran you recite therein, and whatever work you all do, we are present before you when you are engaged in it. Hidden from your Lord is nothing, even to the measure of a particle on the earth or in the heavens, and there is nothing smaller or greater that is not in the clear book. Listen, the friends of Allah shall have no fear, nor shall they grieve, those who have believed and have been fearful of Allah. For them there is the good news in the worldly life and in the hereafter. There is no change in the words of Allah. That is a great achievement. O Prophet, what they say should not make you grieve. Surely all power belongs to Allah. He is all-hearing, all-knowing. Listen, to Allah belong all those in the heavens and all those on the earth. And those who invoke association gods besides Allah do not follow a reality. They follow nothing but whims and do nothing but make conjectures. He is the one who made for you the night so that you may have rest in it, and made the day see. Indeed, there are signs therein for people who listen. They say, Allah has got a son. Pure is He. He is self-sufficient. To Him belongs what is in the heavens and what is in the earth. You have no proof for it. Do you allege about Allah what you do not know? Say, those who fabricate lies against Allah shall not prosper. It will be a little enjoyment in this world. Thereafter to us, they are bound to return. Then we shall make them taste the severe punishment because they used to disbelieve.
There was a young man who had a motorcycle. He decided he didn't need the motorcycle anymore. So he went to the market to sell his motorcycle. This was at a time when there was no eBay, no Kijiji. So he went to the market to sell his motorcycle. As he's going, he sees an old man. He's sitting outside, you know, elderly people, they like to sit outside, just relax on the porch, enjoying the sun. So there's an elderly person who was sitting there. He goes, where are you going? He goes, I'm going to the market to sell my motorcycle. So he said, don't forget to say inshallah. Don't forget to say inshallah. He goes, why do I have to say inshallah? I'm going, I have the motorcycle here with me. I'm going to the market, I know I'm going to be able to sell. I don't need to say inshallah. So he said, okay. He goes into the market, and people come to see his motorcycle. Some people look at it and see how much. He goes, this much. He says, oh, too much. And the one person leaves. The next guy comes, and the third guy comes. After a long time, half day goes by, and then here comes another person. Now he's, you know, he's getting restless. How come my bike is not being sold? This person, he says, you know, I like the bike. Yeah, let me take it for a test drive. He gets onto the bike, test drive, and he's gone. He's gone. He loses his bike and he gets no money. Now this poor guy, he doesn't know what to do. He lost his bike, he has no money. He's walking back home and he sees that elderly man again. Elderly person. So he asked him, what happened? You sold your bike? He goes, no. He goes, where's your bike? He goes, it's gone. So he said, I told you to say inshallah. So then he started, subhanallah, he said, inshallah, the bike is gone. Inshallah, I don't have any money in my pocket. Inshallah, I'm going home. Inshallah, I'm saying assalamu alaikum to you. He said, it's too late now to say inshallah. These ayahs remind us of this incident. That subhanallah, when Allah reminds us in Quran that don't go towards evil, don't commit sin, don't do any of these things because it's only going to hurt you. We only realize after we commit the sin and Allah puts us through difficulty, then we ask Allah to forgive us. Then we cry and beg Allah. Subhanallah, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as mentioned in the Quran, وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Difficulties that occur in your life is for your own, because of your own wrongdoings. وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. And Allah says that He lets go of many of your shortcomings, He just lets go of it. He overlooks them. He doesn't even catch you on that. So whenever we feel that we're in a difficult situation, we're in difficulty, many times it could be for our own wrongdoings. Because we have done something wrong. And subhanallah, the effect of these sins, as I was mentioning to the students a few days ago as well, that it's the connection that we have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a parable in Quran of a rope. That hold on, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ. That hold on to the rope of Allah and hold on to it firmly. اَعْتَصِمُ means to hold on to it firmly. جَمِيعًا, all together. What does that mean? That by holding on to the rope of Allah, we are being connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On one hand, we are holding on to the rope, and the other hand, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By committing sins, what are we doing? We're taking a knife, we're taking a scissors, and we're cutting that rope. We're cutting that rope. We're weakening our connection with Allah. And subhanallah, if we keep on and continue doing these sins and keep on doing those things which will bring Allah's displeasure, what will happen? We will keep on cutting that rope, cutting that rope, cutting that rope. Eventually the rope will get cut and we have no connection with Allah anymore. We have no connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anymore. Then we see, you know, the things that are happening in the world today, that you would think that never humans would do something like this. Never you would think that human beings would come so low and do something like this. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Allah mentions that in Quran, that when you have no connection with Allah, and when Allah is not in your life anymore, then He will make you so low that He will make you lower than even animals. That people will do things that you can never even imagine. You know, you can't even read the news anymore. You can't even listen to the news anymore in your car while your children are sitting in the car. Because of the things that have happened in the world. The things that people do nowadays. You can't. Not too long ago, I don't know if they have it now. Recently, I don't listen to the news anymore. But I remember there was a time, maybe a few years ago, that 680 News had that, you know, tell us about some good news, we'll give you a prize. If there's any good news, because there's always bad news. There's nothing good. It's always negative. So if you have any good news to share, please let us know. And if it's something really good, we can even give you some money for it. I don't know, does anyone listen to 680 News anymore? Do they still have that? No, but they used to have that. But really speaking, you can't listen to the news in the car anymore with your children. You don't know what they may say and what people do. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Make them low. Why? Because that connection with Allah is gone. Allah is out of the system. Not only in their life, in the community at large. This is why we see all this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really again protect our iman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with goodness. Bless us with hidayah. Keep us on hidayah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrect us on the day of Qiyamah with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ. This reminds me of what I was saying. A few days ago there was a request from one of the sisters mentioning, you know, all the difficulties and the hardships and the calamities that are taking place in the ummah as we see it. You know, and these are all things that are prophesized by Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith. You know, we talk about Quran as being miracle, you know, and the things that are mentioned in Quran, and you know, the challenges of Quran and how Quran is not changed. Just the way Quran is a miracle, the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are no less. You know, the things that which are unfolding, the situation of the world, how it's unfolding day by day, all of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referring to the days of Qiyamah, all of them are unfolding in front of our own eyes. Every single one of them slowly by slowly are coming in front of our own eyes. And like I said, because of this, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he taught us a very, very important way of protecting ourselves from these fitnas, these trials. And eventually, what are these fitnas and where are these trials heading to? It's heading towards Dajjal. It's heading towards that Antichrist. And where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions that every single prophet warned their people in regards to Dajjal. And he said, I will give you such information that previous Anbiya alayhi salam did not give you. What are those things, few things he mentioned? That he would only be able to see with one eye. One eye would be covered. And subhanAllah, Kaf and Fa and Ra, these three letters will be written on his forehead, referring to Kufr and Kafir. And he will spread corruption throughout the world. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went in a lot of details. And he said, a lot of things will unfold before the coming of Dajjal. And if we look at what the hadith has mentioned, this is a subject by itself that we won't talk about at this time. But those things which are mentioned in the hadith are the things which are unfolding in front of our eyes at this moment. At this particular time as we are sitting, things are unfolding in the world as if they are looking at the hadith and saying, this is what we have to do in order for Dajjal to come. And the way how, you know, we look at how the situation is right now, it's not hard to say that Dajjal can come at any time. It's not hard to say that Dajjal can come at any time. And subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned one beautiful point in regards to that. And he said, when Dajjal would come, he would come at a time when people will not make mention of Dajjal. People will not make mention of Dajjal. They will not talk about Dajjal. People will not be prepared about Dajjal. That's when he would come. He would come all of a sudden, when people will not be prepared. That's one of the things that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So, and then he even went on by saying, subhanAllah, he even went on by saying that to the extent that forget people, forget the normal people will not talk about Dajjal in their gatherings. Even the imams and the khatibs, they would not talk about Dajjal in the masjid. They would not make mention of Dajjal on their khutbahs. Rather, they'll talk about everything else. They'll talk about things that happen in the world. They'll talk about politics. They'll talk about this. They'll talk about that. But they will not make mention of Dajjal. And that is a sign that Dajjal would be coming. SubhanAllah, look at our situation. Look at the masajid. Look at the lectures which are... It's about everything else. Signs of Qiyamah are not being mentioned. As we are living in a time when the signs of Qiyamah are being unfolded, yet we're being silent and we're not talking about it. In the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sahaba used to sit down and discuss the signs of Qiyamah. This was their discussion. You know, when we sit down, what do we talk about? We talk about politics. whether it be the politics of the world or the politics of the masajid. Or, subhanAllah, we will talk about houses, we'll talk about cars, we'll talk about interest rate, we'll talk about these things. But we will never mention about the signs of Qiyamah in our own social gatherings. Forget in our gatherings with our own family, with our own children. It's really important that we educate. We educate ourselves, we educate our children. They should be informed about these signs of Qiyamah. They should be informed about the Dajjal. And as I was mentioning, that it's all leading towards that. Everyone is waiting for that. All the preparations are being made for that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, you want to be protected during that time? Recite Surah Al-Kahf every Jum'ah. We should make it a point of reciting Surah Al-Kahf every Jum'ah. And we should enforce this even on our family members as well. Make sure that they recite Surah Al-Kahf every Friday. And tell them the importance of this. Because we're living, like I said, we're living in that time where Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he says, "Yusbihu al-mu'min wa yumsi kafir." In the morning, a person is in the state of Islam, but subhanallah, by evening, he's out of the fold of Islam. May Allah protect us. "Wa yumsi mu'minan wa yusbihu kafira." In the evening, he's in the state of Islam, by morning, his iman is out.
Please briefly tell us the duty of a believer in the light of the ayah of the Quran, what is the actual duty of a believer, especially in this age, you know, like the brother's asking
the question regards to one of the ayahs of Quran al-Kareem. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this particular verse, كنتم خير أمة, that he's informing us of something very important. He's comparing us with the previous nations. And he's telling us, where do we stand amongst the other nations? What is our comparison to those other nations that came before? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, let me make it very clear to you that because of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being on the highest status amongst the anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, because of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you also enjoy the same privilege of being the best ummah. Because of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ. You're the best ummah, the nation that ever has come before. Obviously, there's no nation that will come after. Because a nation, in the eyes of Allah, refers to a nation of a prophet. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanAllah, we know he's the last prophet, no prophet to come. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a very beautiful example. He said, أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. That you were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are chosen to be the best ummah. أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are taken out for the people. What is that meaning? What is that referred to? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was sent with a mission. A mission that was sent by, a mission that was given to him, a similar mission was given to all the anbiya alayhi salam. Two things, tawheed and risala. Monotheism, preaching oneness of Allah, and risalah, teaching prophethood, believing in a prophet of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he came with that mission, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him not only for those 23 years and only for those people. As we read, rahmatul lil alameen, he was sent as a means of mercy for the entire mankind until the day of Qiyamah. As we know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, but his legacy continued. Now, as far as his legacy and the responsibility of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of spreading this word of Islam, spreading the deen, that automatically fell upon the shoulders of this ummah because they weren't waiting for any more prophet. What would happen in the previous nations? The previous nations, all they had to do was follow that prophet. All they had to do was follow the prophet that came during that time. They kept on following that prophet and following the teachings. They weren't commanded to go and spread the word. That was the job of the prophet. All they had to do was just follow the prophet. Listen to what the prophet is saying. Obey Allah and obey that prophet of that time. And if that prophet was gone, they would keep and continue following that prophet until the next prophet would come. As soon as the next prophet would go, it would come, and the previous prophet is now gone, then the teachings of the previous prophet was no longer to be followed. It was abrogated, no more to be followed. Then they would follow and the new prophet. Subhanallah, over here, like I said, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, no prophet. So the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will stay upon until the day of Qiyamah. When will Qiyamah come? We don't know. So whose responsibility is this? To continue the work of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? It's not only the responsibility of imams or scholars. It's not only the responsibility of ulama. It's not only the responsibility of the Hufaz who memorize Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting that responsibility upon each and every single individual who says La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. So as far as spreading the word is concerned of deen, that is the responsibility of all of us.
Is the mere recitation of Surah Kahf enough to save ourselves from Dajjal, or do we have to do something else as well?
The question is, in regards to protect ourselves from these fitnas, is Surah Kahf sufficient or do we have to do anything else? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was questioned, O Prophet of Allah, if Dajjal would come during our time, what are we going to do? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if Dajjal comes during our time and I'm still alive and I'm amongst you, then you have nothing to worry about. I'll take care of him. But if he comes afterwards, then make sure you protect your iman. Your iman will be the only way of protecting yourself from Dajjal. If there's a person who's not in the state of iman and he's reading Surah Kahf, his Surah Kahf will be of no avail, will be of no benefit. So Surah Kahf must be recited along with ourselves protecting our iman.
It's also mentioned the last ayah that they said that he's the son of God. So this fitna started before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Trinity and the son of God thing. It's not afterwards, right? And who started and why they started it, even though they have the book? Like, what was the reason there? Like, do we know about this?
A question regarding Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, then the fact of people believing in Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, na'udhu billah, as the son of God. When did this trial even started? It did not start after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. In fact, even started before that. It started before that. And why did it start? As the brother mentioned, when Torah, when the Injil was there, when the Bible was there. And it was very clear at that time. It started because, subhanAllah, the Bible was altered. People made changes. And as the changes were made, people started to read that. And people were confused in this aqidah or in concern to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, that who is he? And what is he? And people were confused. What happened to Isa alayhi salam? Was he crucified? As people started to make up certain things. And it was long after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was erected, and people were in this confusion that what is he? Is he a prophet? Is he a son of God? Is he God himself? There was a confusion. Not long after Isa alayhi salatu wasalam passed away, and this confusion continued until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses of Quran. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّيَ لَهُمْ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّيَ لَهُمْ that, you know, this confusion that you have in regards to Isa alayhi salam, that if he was killed, if he was crucified, none of this had happened. In fact, Allah says that you were in doubt. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّيَ لَهُمْ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ. He was not killed by anyone. وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ. He was not crucified by anyone. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّيَ لَهُمْ. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created that doubt, and they were in that doubt from that time. As the Mufassirin rahimahullah, they explain that there were people who were coming after and they were trying to assassinate Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and this was something that was common at that time amongst the Bani Israel, that if they did not like a prophet, they would not just go against him, rather they would go and assassinate him. And they had killed many Anbiya alayhi salam in the past, so they thought of Isa alayhi salam, they thought of doing the same to Isa alayhi salam. And the person who was the most active in this matter of trying to assassinate Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he cornered Isa alayhi salam's house and he went inside. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made his face resemble the face of Isa alayhi salam. As he went inside, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrected Isa alayhi salam. He made his face resemble Isa alayhi salam. When he came back out, and he didn't find Isa alayhi salam, he came back out not knowing that his face changed. People thought that he was Isa alayhi salam. They took him and they crucified him. So that's what Quran speaks about, وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ, that they were in doubt. In doubt, referring to what happened to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And that doubt was there after that time until these verses of Quran al-Kareem were revealed.
How to protect our iman?
Good question over here. Now, what is the best way of protecting our iman? And what is it that we can do?
Maybe what is iman?
What is iman first? I was just going to end, but it's probably going to take some time. But just in few words, inshallah, what is iman? Iman basically means our strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in simple terms, our connection with our Creator. And when a person has that connection, with, you know, I always like to give the example of, you know, things that we have all the time, and, you know, we can't live without our phones, our cell phones. You know, we can have the most updated cell phone, and you know, subhanAllah, I don't want to get into the cell phone thing, because but we can have our phone. It could be the cheapest phone or the most expensive phone. The moment we're in a place, we're traveling, and we're in an area, and we're, you know, we kind of rely on our phone, that we may need to make a phone call, or we may need some directions. I don't have my GPS, I forgot my GPS, I need to maybe check in my phone. And all of a sudden, I lose my network. Connection is gone. How do we feel at that time? You know, we feel stranded. We feel that something has happened. We feel the entire world is, subhanAllah, closed down upon us. Because when we don't have our internet, we don't have our phone anymore. You know, and this is just a small example. I remember once I went to England, and the brother was taking me from one place to another. And, you know, he didn't have a GPS in his car, so he had those, you know, those Garmin. And everywhere we would go, you know, he was just first, even though he lived in England, he knew the roads, he knew the streets. But wherever he went, he would just type in, put it in, punch in the address. And subhanAllah, as soon as we sit in the car, he would always tell me, brother, put on your seatbelt. Ma'am, please put on your seatbelt. And as soon as I put my seatbelt on, then he would type in the GPS. I said, at least reverse the car. He goes, no, I have to first put it in the GPS, wherever I'm going. It was very annoying, but this was his habit. You know, subhanAllah, we lose that connection even for a moment, and we feel that the whole world has now closed upon us. You know, we're doing some work on our internet or on our laptop using the internet, and all of a sudden we lose internet. You know, we get so upset. that what just happened? Or we're watching India-Pakistan cricket match on the internet, and you know, you're just so into the game, and all of a sudden your internet is gone, your connection is lost. You get so upset. You know, you feel, what has just happened? Our iman keeps us connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. All the time. If we have iman, then that connection is very strong. What is it that we can do so that our connection always stays strong with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? A few things. And I was mentioning this to the students as well a few days ago, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran al-Kareem, He mentions Sha'airillah, فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, that respect these monuments of Allah. Sha'air. Sha'air are the signs, the monuments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we respect these sha'air, then inshallah we'll be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. What are those things? Things which are attached to Allah directly. The house of Allah. Masajidullah. As mentioned in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses, whenever He says masjid, He doesn't just say, He said masajidullah. Innama ya'muru masajidullah. Ma kana lil mushrikeen an ya'muru masajidullah. Masjid with the house of Allah. He's saying masjid and He's saying Allah. So this is one of those monuments. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about Quran al-Kareem. He uses the word, again He uses the word Quran. He uses the word Furqan, and sometimes He uses the word Kitabullah. Kitabullah, the book of Allah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses another word, Rasul. He won't say just Rasul, Rasulullah. You see, now you can see that pattern. Masajidullah, Kitabullah, Rasulullah. If you respect and if you have a connection with these monuments of Allah, these signs that Allah has given us, we will always be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And God forbid, these same signs, we can do whatever we want with the other signs, with the other creation of Allah. Yes, we will be questioned and we will be liable of punishment. But these monuments of Allah, and pay very close attention to what I'm saying in this regards, that when we try to tamper with the monuments of Allah, with Masajidullah, the house of Allah, Kitabullah, with the book of Allah, with Rasulullah, with the Prophet of Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't look at who you are. Allah's punishment doesn't just come on you, it comes on your generations and your families until the person will die and until the day of Qiyamah. It's our responsibility that we make sure that we respect them and we stay attached to them. The last thing we want to do is to tamper with Kitabullah, Rasulullah, and Masajidullah. And I'll give you an example, and I gave this example before, that during the time of Salih alayhi salatu wasalam, they asked for a miracle. You take out a camel from this mountain, we will believe in it. On insisting, they took a Salih alayhi salam, he made dua, Allah took it out. Look, get the same word. Naqatullah. You see how it's connected to Allah. This is the camel of Allah. Don't mess with this. Don't hurt it. Naqatullahi wa suqiyaha. Let it go. Don't touch it. Don't bother it. Let it drink from the water where your other animals drink from it. Don't bother this camel. It's a sign from Allah. This is a means, this camel should be a means of you accepting iman, having faith, accepting and embracing and having a strong connection with Allah. This is the thing, this animal is a thing that will connect you with Allah. But rather, instead of respecting it, instead of using this animal as being a means of getting connected to Allah, this iman that we're talking about, what did they do? They disrespected it. They used to deprive the same camel from drinking from that water. They used to harm that animal, and eventually Allah says, فَكَذَّبُوهُ فَعَقَرُوهَا. They rejected one, the instructions that were given by Allah in regards to this camel. فَعَقَرُوهَا, they killed it. فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسَوَّاهَا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment came on them such that He wiped them out and there were nothing left behind. And the reason why I'm mentioning this is for those people who are in the field of Kitabullah, Masajidullah, in any form, or are doing any work of hadith of Rasulullah, we should be extremely careful. Extremely, extremely careful. Whether if you're teaching Qur'an or if you're learning Qur'an, we should always be respecting Qur'an al-Kareem. Whether we are teaching hadith or we're learning hadith or we're doing anything with hadith, we should be very, very careful that we are not tampering with the Book of Allah and we are not tampering with the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And lastly, Masajidullah. If we are working for the masjid, or leading the prayer in the masjid, or doing anything, any type of service for the masjid, then we should do it only for the sake of Allah. And if we do it for any other reason, I swear by Allah, Allah's punishment will come, and it will be so severe that it will affect not only yourself, but your entire generation until the day of Qiyamah. And that's why I tell people that if you're gonna get into this, then think about it thoroughly, or don't get into it. Because you're gonna only make your Jannah, or you're gonna make your Jahannam, not only for yourself, but your entire generation until the day of Qiyamah. So these are the monuments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we respect them, we stay connected to these things, inshallah we'll be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah we'll stay connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that, as I was mentioning about Rasulullah and referring to the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions in the hadith that, look, I won't be there for very long. If you need to go, obviously hadith are just words. If you need to go and learn the hadith, if you need to go and learn Kitabullah, learn the Book of Allah, learn the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then al-ulama warathatul anbiya, that these ulama scholars, they are the inheritors of prophets. When I'm not there, you go to them, you get their knowledge, you sit in their company. This is one thing that we have totally, totally stopped ourselves, is sitting in the gathering of pious. One thing is learning about Islam. One thing is gaining knowledge. And one thing is just sitting in the company of pious people just to benefit spiritually. You see, that concept has totally gone away from us. Whenever we sit and in a halaqah or a tafsir in a conference, we go there just to benefit from the knowledge. Knowledge is not everything. More important than the knowledge of deen is to learn and gain the spiritual aspect of it. That's the most important thing. You know, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, and this is just one example, I can give so many examples. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah's father was not a scholar himself. You won't find his name. Muhammad, the son of, you know, Muhammad was Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, the son of Ismail. Ismail was his father. Look up Ismail al-Bukhari. You won't find him amongst the list of muhaddithin. Look up Ismail al-Bukhari. You won't find him amongst the list of the fuqaha or the mufassirin. He wasn't. Amongst, even though, subhanAllah, I can tell you this much, that the ordinary man, the lame person, the ignorant person of that time, was more knowledgeable than all the ulama put together today. That was the layman of that time. He used to just sit in the gathering of ulama just to benefit spiritually. He used to just love ulama. I swear by Allah, this is the only reason why he used to go and attend those gatherings. He never used to take notes. He used to just sit there and just respect the ulama. And that's why all of the muhaddithin, all of the ulama, they agree that it's only because of that reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari rahimahullah. Even today, I can give you personal examples in where my classmates, my relatives, my own relatives, my own classmates, my own teachers, Their fathers were not ulama, but they used to sit in the gathering of ulama, and they used to love ulama, and they used to do a lot of khidmah, and they used to serve the scholars, and because of them, their sons and their children, they became ulama. You know, one of the teachers that often visits us, Sheikh Ibrahim, he keeps on visiting us many times, and he has visited us in the past, and he keeps on coming. His father is not considered to be an alim, but subhanAllah, 18 years he did service of ulama. 18 years. And his sons, they became, you know, ulama, and they started, they opened up these religious institutes in North America when there was no other institute. Once he was telling me an incident. This is when they used to live in Medina at that time. That the sheikh or that scholar that he used to, you know, do a lot of khidmah for, and he used to serve all the time. You know, my teacher's father, he was a person who he was a medical doctor. And subhanAllah, he used to do a lot of khidmah for a lot of people, especially in Medina. People used to come for Hajj and Umrah. People used to get sick and whatnot, and he used to do a lot of service. So anyways, in the same way, he used to do service, and he used to do a lot of khidmah for, you know, ulama as well. And in particular, Shaykh al-Hadith, Shaykh Zakariya rahimahullah. Like I said, 18 years he spent in his khidmah. He says once, he was sitting, Shaykh Zakariya rahimahullah, he was sitting with his disciples, and he was just talking to them, and casually he just asked them that I feel like sending one of my students to North America to do some work of deen. So he asked them that, who do you think we should send? So everyone gave their opinion that, you know, I think that so and so Alim, he should go and do some, you know, he should go to North America. So someone said, no, maybe this person, maybe that person, maybe that person. So he remained silent until everyone gave their opinion. And finally he said, I think Ismail should go. No one said anything, but all of them afterwards, they said to themselves, that, you know, why did Shaykh say Ismail when he's not an Alim or he's not a scholar himself? What is he going to do? What kind of work of deen is he going to do in North America? After a few days, again this conversation came up, and again he asked the same question, and everyone gave their opinion. That, you know, and all of their opinion, all of those people who give their opinion, they always mention a scholar, or a mufti, or some alim. That, you know, I think maybe that person should go. And again, Shaykh Zakariya rahimahullah, he said, no, I think Ismail should go. And subhanAllah, now we can see, subhanAllah, that after so many years, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did send, you know, scholar, that him, and then subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used work of deen from him, that subhanAllah, because of, you know, these institutes, you know, there is ulama throughout North America now serving different places of, you know, of the continent. In Canada and North America. When subhanAllah, if you meet him, and for those of us who have been to Chatham and met him, he doesn't give lectures. We all know that. He hasn't given a single lecture. He doesn't speak in public. He doesn't say anything in public. People don't know him in public. But he had a lot of respect for ulama. And this is the thing that we are missing right now. That one is that, like I said, that benefiting from knowledge. Knowledge is one thing, but we're missing out from the spiritual aspect. And this is more important than the knowledge itself. That just by sitting in their company, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is attached with someone, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends special blessings upon that person, and those people who are around also benefit from them. Also, people who are around, they also benefit from that. So if we want to be connected with Iman, with Allah, we should be connected with Awliya Allah as well. This is also amongst the Sha'air Allah. As I mentioned, Masajid Allah, Kitab Allah, what else did I mention? Rasulullah and Awliya Allah. These four things, inshallah, will keep us connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Scholars. Scholars of Islam. Okay, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. 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 Alhamdulillah.